In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today marks the end of the football season. And admittedly, as we get a little bit older, it means less and less to us. But I can certainly remember a time in my life when I was very wrapped up in the seasons of all the different sports and how they changed and what was coming next. Quite frankly, this was always the worst part of the year for me because football was over and baseball hadn't started. But now, you know, you get to a certain age and not only do advertisers stop looking at you, but you start to think about the seasons of your own life. I think probably having Leslie that I carry around, and especially since I knew her husband, Father Harry, when I was at seminary, you know, you do think about the seasons of your own life and how they pass and where you are at various stages. Think about being a young priest and full of vim and vigor and wanting to go off and change the world. I'm an old priest. I still want to change the world, but I want Jesus to do it, not me. And then the journeyman priest is kind of bogged down in life, and everybody knows what that's like, to be working and raising a family and trying to keep it all together. And then if we live long enough, we get to be one of the veteran priests, which I discovered in my recent trip to the ranch for the clergy lady and the priest retreat. I guess I'm one of the veterans now. Yeah. But here's what you know. Well, here's, I guess, what marks a veteran priest. First of all, the veteran priest knows what he knows and he knows what he doesn't know. And that's an important thing. I think that's the difference between being a middle adult and an older adult is you finally know what you don't know. Veteran priest has done some things right along the way, but made some mistakes. We continue to make mistakes, but we look back, we say, I could have done that different, wish I hadn't said that. But the best thing about being a veteran priest is you get to do this work long enough that you get to see God at work in the life of the people who surround you, and in the people you serve, and your family members, and you get to see it a lot, every day. And that's not to say that the younger priests don't see it, but I think as older priests we begin to appreciate how it all kind of piles up, how you see God's at work. Every day we have an encounter with somebody where it's obvious God has been leading that person in a certain direction. Now we sit here on the Sunday of the Prodigal Son, and obviously, at least I hope obviously, it is a Sunday in which the church beckons us to return home to our Heavenly Father. That's the whole purpose of reading the very long Gospel reading this morning, is the church is calling us home. And on this Sunday when the church is calling us home, what are some things I want to share with you? First this, it's all real. Everything that we believe and teach, it's real. It actually is happening. It actually has happened. God really did become man, really did rise from the dead, and he really is changing lives right now in the present tense. He's changing my life all the time, but he's changing the lives in lots of you, and you know it. But it's important for us to remind one another of that from time to time. God's at work. He's alive. This is not a myth. We don't do this as some sort of a cultural ritual or anything. We're here today to experience the God who is alive and changes lives. Something else worth sharing as we find ourselves on the cusp of Great Lent is you don't have to be perfect. In fact, if your aspiration is to be perfect, you'll be horribly disappointed. And the whole point of us joining ourselves to Christ is so that we can become better. We become good people by loving and communing with and praying to and adoring and being humble to the all-merciful God. Something else, and this is something that we become afraid to talk about, but it's true. We backslide. Sometimes as Christians, we backslide. And whatever our little vice or temptation is, sometimes we fall back into it. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's having one too many drinks. I don't know, but sometimes we backslide, but it's okay. God can handle it. That's why he's God and we're not. And I share all these things with with you this morning because we are beginning Great Lent in just a couple of weeks. And so let me say this, some more things that I've learned over the years. Great Lent works. In other words, Great Lent will change your life if you let it, if you participate in the life of the church for the 40 days of Great Lent and the week before Pascha that we call Holy Week. Guaranteed, it will change you somehow. But we've got to do the work, if you will. We've got to submit ourselves to what Great Lent has in store for us. So we have some extra services, and we do some during the day for people who can't drive at night. We do some at night, but we do extra services. And there are many benefits to worshiping more frequently, but one of them is it conforms us to the will of God. The more I'm here worshiping, the more I'm letting my sinful, selfish will be peeled away so that I can be the person God wants me to be. Great Lent is a time for confession. And as we've talked about before, and we'll talk about again, confession is a liturgical recommitment to Christ. But as we think about coming to confession during Great Lent, it's okay to wait for Holy Week and be part of the line of 20 or 30 people waiting for confession. But you know, I spend it all week hearing confessions, and it's really much nicer to be able to sit down with somebody and to talk and to find out what's going on in a person's life. So if you can't come to confession until Holy Week and then want to stand in line for confession, that's okay, but think about making an appointment so we can actually sit down and really talk about what's happening and really pray together. And then there's fasting. Fasting has a profound spiritual effect. And I will say this once and I'll say it again later, I think, but before you fast strictly, make sure you're in good health. Check with your doctor and check with the priest whom you see for confession. And if you don't have a priest that you see for confession, take care of that before you even think about fasting. But fasting works. That's why people have been doing it for 2,000 years. There is an error that we sometimes make as Orthodox, and especially as Greek Orthodox, that we make fasting its own religion. It's not its own religion, but it is an important component of living as a Christian. Now we know the whys of fasting so that we can share in God's sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice specifically, so that we can be reminded that by the grace of God we can return to paradise. We fast to acquire spiritual discipline. But let me just say that altering how and what we eat changes people. I have, and I say this, I share this with you as my family. I would not share it publicly, but I have, over the past few years, and this is something you can do if you're still in good health and your kids are out of the house and your wife's working, but I've been fasting pretty strictly. And I'm a believer. It really works. I apologize to you because if you recall, last Pascha I was fasting so much that I got dehydrated and I lost my voice during the Anastasi service. I won't do that this year. But I'll tell you, fasting austerely, fasting strictly will change you. And if you're at that point in life when you have the luxury, because it is a luxury of being able to fast because food's all around us, our schedules are so crazy, please do it. But don't do anything that's going to make you sick. And yes, I promise to heed my own advice. But real fasting will change you. And if you have questions about how to fast and you see me for communion, then come see me sooner rather than later so we can talk about it. Now, I share these very basic thoughts with you this morning, not because I woke up on Monday and said, gosh, I don't know what to preach about. I guess I'll preach about this. I share these thoughts with you this morning about fasting, about confession, about the services, about living as a Christian. I share these thoughts with you because right now as we get ready to begin Great Lent, I can't imagine preaching about anything else. I can't imagine there'd be anything more important, more simple, more plain, more powerful to share with you. Now, something happened in the heart of the prodigal when he was feeding those carob seeds to the pigs. He came to himself. He knew that he had to make his way back to the Father. Our hearts are telling us the same thing. There always are. We might be in denial of it, but our hearts are always telling us that we need to run and be even closer to the Father. Sometimes we're far from Him and we need to run back to Him. The path back to the Father can be at any time, in any place, but for us, liturgically, that path back to the Father begins February 19th, when we begin Great Lent on Clean Monday. Great Lent is the season for renewal and repentance. We began talking about seasons this morning. It's the season for knowing Christ more clearly. And it's the season for us, individually and together, to become the person that God is calling us to be. Not that fallen person, not that weak person, not that backsliding person, not that person filled with regrets, but the person God wants us to be. Embrace the season of Great Lent. Let it change you. Glory in it. But please, above all, don't let Great Lent pass you by.